This programming sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters. Information about their flexible premium life insurance plans available at relevantradio.com/forester. Talk radio for Catholic life to start your day.
Morning Air
on Relevant Radio with Glenn Leverins. Here's your host, John Harper.
5 minutes after the hour on Friday, March 29th, 2019. Happy Lent. Coming up in this hour, we pray the Stations of the Cross with Steve Ray. Have you done that yet this Lenten season in your parish? We'll take a look at that beautiful devotion coming up with Steve Ray in this hour. Also, we'll speak to a number of you who have gone to see the movie Unplanned, the story of Abby Johnson and her conversion from running a Planned Parenthood clinic to being one of the leading voices of life in the United States and around the world. We'll also hear from the stars of the movie opening today on some 1,000 screens across the United States. And our Friday spiritual director is Father Jerry Murray, pastor of Church of the Holy Family, ready to help you with your questions of faith at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. And as we begin this brand new day, we offer it to the Lord. We invite you to join us now for the morning offering. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. O Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, we offer you our prayers, works, joys, and sufferings of this day for all the intentions of your Sacred Heart, in union with the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass throughout the world, for the salvation of souls, the reparation for sins, the reunion of all Christians, and in particular for the intentions of the Holy Father this month. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. At 6 minutes after the hour, we go live to New York City. Father Gerald Murray is pastor of Church of the Holy Family, the parish of the United Nations, just back from his parish mission that he gave in Ottawa, Ontario, Canada. Father Murray, good morning.
Thank you, John. Good morning. Good to be with you.
You know, it hit me in looking at a couple of things this week. If you just simply sample cable news, whatever channel you go to, there's always some kind of finger pointing going on. And I guess that's just a part of the fabric of how we cover news these days. But also that can extend to the church as well. Until I saw something, and it was kind of a wake-up call. As basic as it seems, we need these wake-up calls from time to time from Cardinal Sarah. I know you have great respect for him, as we do. And he says that God never abandons his church. And when we talk about all of the crises that are affecting us as a church, we want to point fingers. And Cardinal Sarah's point, it's our responsibility as the lay members of the church, in addition to priests, cardinals, to all return to God. If we want the structural reforms, it's going to start with you and me.
Very true. In fact, Cardinal Sarah has written a new book. I think that's probably where these comments that you saw on the internet come from. And the book takes its title from the Emmaus disciples as they were journeying from Jerusalem downcast after the crucifixion. And then Jesus encountered them, and then they were encouraged, and then they said to him, "The evening draws near, stay with us." And in that book, it's ordered a copy already, but it's only available in French, by the way. Ignatius will publish it later in the year in English. But I did get to read the introduction, and he says that precisely. He says, when the church is in trouble, this is not the time to abandon her. It's not the time, because of the failings of the hierarchy and the clergy, to push them aside. No, we have to pray and work with them. And, you know, that is precisely what lay people have been doing. It's so inspiring to see lay leaders in the Catholic Church in the United States offering to work with our bishops to try and root out this problem of sexual abuse and cover-ups. As we know, the hierarchy, Cardinal DiNardo and the leadership of the United States Bishops Conference back in November, they were all set to enact provisions in which lay people would assist the bishops in evaluating accusations and cases. Hopefully that measure will go ahead at their next meeting, which will be in June. But in general, you know, the thing that disturbs me is when people use the sins of the clergy as an excuse to say, well, this church has got to get its act together before I do anything more for her. Mm-hmm. It's just the other way around. We have to do much more for the church while she is struggling.
And we also have to connect the spiritual dots, which Cardinal Sarah does in his book. Very often we look at papacies as islands as opposed to how the Holy Spirit is working through the history of the papacies. And that's one of the points that Cardinal Sarah makes in the gift of Paul VI with Humanae Vitae and how God gave us John Paul II, whose life, and I'm using Cardinal Sarah's words, was a living gospel.
Yes, no, we have to, you know, the providential view of history is something that we often forget, but it's certainly it's something that I try to focus on a lot. We shouldn't just see the events as a succession of human actions. Yes, human actions are what history is, but there's something above that, the supernatural, and God makes use of human choices in order to accomplish his purposes. That's obvious in the life of the saints. You know, when Mother Teresa left her teaching convent in order to deal with the poor and help them in Calcutta, that was Mother Teresa's decision, but God's providence was manifest there. He had inspired her, strengthened her, and was with her. And we know from reading her spiritual diaries, she had a lot of darkness and dryness. You know, she didn't feel consolation in prayer while she was doing this great work for the poor, but she persevered. And that's how God operates. If we make good choices, act according to God's inspirations and his truth, then we will accomplish things way beyond what even we expect.
Father, not long after we talked with you last week, we got word of a stabbing up the road in Montreal of a priest at St. Joseph's Oratory. What is the first thought you have when you hear of something like that, and any thoughts about church security?
Yeah, that was something. I was in Ottawa, Canada, and it wasn't too far away, the St. Joseph's Oratory in Montreal, where that happened. In fact, we had the privilege of having the Bishop of Ottawa, the Archbishop of Ottawa, Archbishop Prendergast, was visiting the rectory that afternoon, and he told the news to myself and the pastor, Monsignor Feitinger. We were shocked. This is a big problem. Churches are open spaces. We specifically leave them open because it's the house of God. We want people to come in and pray. So you never know what's happening. In the Archdiocese of New York, we've had training for dealing with incidents that might happen at CCD or in school. Church is much more difficult because aside from having, you know, metal detectors, which is really unthinkable, but maybe not, you never know what can happen. So, this is a tough one, Glenn. I don't know what to say.
As long as we're talking Canada as well, this bill, I understand now, has been tabled, but in Quebec there is a proposal to not allow any government workers to wear anything religious at all, whether it be a piece of clothing or an emblem or a pin or anything at all. It would include anything from a crucifix to a hijab. Some say it was a conservative move to limit the wearing of a hijab, but it would have prevented folks from, you know, wearing a crucifix or anything like that across around their neck. Now, it has been tabled as far as the news this morning, but it was pushed as a way to make the state very secular. Any thoughts about that?
Yeah, that's precisely what they're trying to do, which is they're trying to say that religious freedom is not a supreme value in the Canadian legal and social order. And I would say it's the exact opposite. If you look at the history of Canada, Canada was founded by the French, and it was largely missionaries who accompanied the original traders and settlers who helped establish in Quebec a very Catholic society. Then the English came, you have Anglicanism, but then subsequently immigration from all over the world, and you have many different Christian denominations, Jewish people, Muslims. There should be respect for the religious rights of all Canadians, and just as we have in the United States, I think we recognize that when the government starts telling us how to order our private and then our public lives as regards the worship of God, that we're in trouble. We should not have a rule that says you can't wear a cross around your neck, you can't wear a religious symbol. You know, the hijab, we have a congresswoman now from Minnesota who wears it in the Congress. That's fine. There's nobody should tell her she can't. Now, it's another thing if you have what's called, you know, like the burqa, or we have to wear a face mask, as some Islamic societies require. That's different because society has a right to prevent people from wearing masks in public, which then can be, a cause for disorder because you can't identify people and it could give rise to criminal behavior. It also ruins the ability to relate to people personally. That's another question. But certainly religious symbols in general should be respected.
And that speaks to the point that we talked about earlier, Father Murray, is that we have to speak up, those of us who sit in the pews. We've got a decidedly pro-life administration right now. We need to let them know where we stand as Catholics to reinforce their stand for life. And still, not the majority, but many state houses are still pro-life, as we see all of these different laws that are just flying in the face of what we know as Catholics to be good and moral happening or being proposed in many state houses. We have to let our elected officials know where we stand. We had Congressman Lipinski on, who was listening the other day from the 5th District in Illinois, and he says, yes, we get a lot of phone calls. We get a lot of email. We pay attention to numbers of constituents and what they say. So we just can't stand on the sidelines and complain about, oh my gosh, our religious liberty is being infringed upon. We have to do something.
John, absolutely right. You know, when it comes to politicians, we make a double appeal. We appeal to their conscience, to do what is right, whether they're the only one doing it. But we also appeal to their desire to be reelected. And we say, look, we're going to support you if you support what is good, just, moral, constitutional, right, valuable, useful, all the good things, rather than these selfish laws regarding abortion, infanticide, where people say, I want to do whatever I want. Don't tell me what I can't do.
Right.
Now, we will tell you what you can't do. We're not going to allow you in this country to claim it's moral to kill unborn children. We're not going to allow that.
And thanks be to God, we had the governor of Mississippi. I don't know if you saw it last week, who stood up for life and saying that's a human being in the womb from the moment of conception. You know, and that takes guts for any politician to stand up and do that. But that guy, the governor of Mississippi, is really an example for more politicians.
Absolutely. You know, it's ironic, John, that what you just said is the sad truth. It takes courage to state medical facts and then make a moral evaluation. We all know that pregnancy means there's a human being growing in the womb of the mother. You know, think about all the excitement when one of the, the royals in England is pregnant.
Right.
And we're looking forward to the next prince or princess. Nobody says, oh, it only becomes a human being and a possible prince or princess on the day of birth. No, everyone says, oh, you're carrying a baby. We look forward to seeing the new prince or princess when it's born. This is the great drama of our time, and thank God, through relevant radio, through other means, people are able to both learn and then get involved.
And, of course, tonight in some 1,000 screens across the country, the movie Unborn is going to open. I know many of you have seen it already. Glenn has spoke to some who have seen the movie Unplanned. If you've seen it, we'll talk to you in the next hour, and also the stars of the movie, the Abby Johnson story and her conversion from running a Planned Parenthood clinic to being one of the leading voices in the world for life. Father Jerry Murray is with us live from New York this morning with help for you. You have a question about faith? How's Lent going for you? Do you need a little boost? We're just about at that midpoint in Lent right now. We're here to help on the Catholic Order of Foresters Life Insurance Studio line. Our telephone number is 888-914-9149. You can call right now at 888-914-9149. And we'll get to your calls at 18 after we hear today's gospel from the 12th chapter of Mark on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
This is today's Gospel reading from the New American Bible.
Mark, chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, "Which is the first of all the commandments?" Jesus replied, "The first is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher. You are right in saying, 'He is one, and there is no other than He,' and to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And no one dared to ask him any more questions.
You can find all the daily readings at relevantradio.com/gospel or tap the prayer tab on the Relevant Radio app.
20 after the hour, morning air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app, live from New York. Our Friday spiritual director is Father Gerald Murray, the pastor of Church of the Holy Family in New York City. Father, we had a telephone call yesterday, and it was from a gentleman who's been listening to Relevant Radio, and he met a priest, and he returned to confession for the first time in 50 years. Thanks be to God. First time in 50 years. And that dovetails into Sunday's reading, and it's a very familiar one. It's the story of the prodigal son. Talk a little bit about fear of the Lord, our fear of the Lord that's based on love rather than that fear.
Right. You know, the prodigal son is a perfect example of what it takes to make a good confession because, you know, the boy had taken his inheritance, you know, money in hand and ran away. You know, he went off. And that's a symbol of, you know, sin, running away from God and his law. And then he experienced misery. And, you know, he had a natural fear that his father would, you know, be angry with him. But he overcame it because he knew that his father loved everyone who worked there. He loved him. He loved the sons. He loved the servants. He loved the farm workers. They all had plenty to eat. So he said, look, I'm going to go back and confess to my father and to God what I've done. And that's precisely what we need to tell people. Remember how good God is, and that, yes, God is not pleased by our sins, but he's not angry to the point that he's going to say, oh, yeah, I don't want to see you at this point. You know, go away. I'll tell you when you can come back. No. Like the father in the parable, he was, you know, on the lookout for the return of his son, and he didn't even wait for the son to come to him. He ran toward him and threw his arms around his neck. You know, I heard a very good analogy by Brant Petrie, the great scripturist. He said, it's sort of like those reunions you see on TV when military members come back from war zones and the family is filmed at, you know, at the airport running to greet the soldier coming back from war. They literally throw themselves around the neck of their service member, you know, relative or friend. And that's what God does for us. Confession really is an embrace of God's love. But the only way we get that embrace is if we leave the land of sin, admit our fault, and then receive the embrace.
22 After with Father Jerry Murray and Catherine joining us in southern Wisconsin at 888-914-9149. Catherine, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning. Thank you for taking my call. Father, I have a question. I did call Cardinal Dolan and express my concerns. But Governor Cuomo, I mean, the murder of babies, you know, I don't understand why, when this is not the teaching of the Catholic Church, why he hasn't been formally called and excommunicated. I mean, he excommunicated himself by not following the teachings of the Church. And, I mean, if anyone is giving, you know, Catholicism a bad name, it's people that, you know, people in power that are, you know, making decisions that are clearly not the teachings of the Catholic Church. I don't understand why he hasn't been formally called, you know, by our leaders on his actions.
Right. Well, Cardinal Dolan, and I saw an interview he gave on television, which he said he thought that excommunicating him would be counterproductive. Now, he's the leader. He made a decision. We can disagree with that, and, of course, if we do so respectfully. But there's no doubt that Governor Cuomo has done a tremendous damage to his own soul and to the social order, and that he's responsible for the promotion of the killing of unborn children in his state. He rejoices in it. This is absolutely horrendous. It's something that is immoral. It's against, you know, he claims to be a Catholic, but this is not what Catholics do. This is not how Catholics obey the law of God. So, yes, now he should not receive communion because of this, but also he is publicly known to be living with a woman who is not his wife. So, you know, if you're living in an adulterous relationship, you are not allowed to receive communion. So, yeah, Governor Cuomo, I hope and pray he'll have a change of heart, because this is absurd to have a so-called Catholic governor promoting this grave immorality of abortion.
And the elephant in the room is Planned Parenthood. Planned Parenthood has endorsed Andrew Cuomo for governor in his many, I think he's in his third term of office right now, and you got to follow the money. This is a lifeline of money that's coming from Planned Parenthood to many of these politicians. I mean, that's the truth of the matter here that doesn't really get discussed very often.
No, absolutely. There is big money in protecting the abortion industry in this country. That's why, you know, the film Gosnell, now we're looking at the film Unplanned.
Yep.
You know, these movies will not get the same acclaim that Al Gore's movies about climate change will. But, you know, what we're talking about here is of much graver importance than climate change. This is about the legalized killing of some citizens in a country that's supposedly a democracy. This killing is promoted and legal precisely because unelected Supreme Court justices way back when decided that this is part of the Constitution. This is a dream and fantasy world of horror. The devil couldn't have invented something better to accomplish his purposes. So what we have here in the United States is a very grave injustice. And when people like Governor Cuomo and others, you know, all those senators who would not vote to make infanticide a federal crime that happened a few weeks ago, they all have to look in the mirror and say to themselves, when I die, am I going to be proud to tell this to the Lord?
Right.
That's why we have to warn them, because guess what? The Lord's going to judge them whether they think or not he's going to judge them.
Looking at a story from the Albany Times-Union newspaper, with tens of millions of dollars in the Cuomo campaign account, a large portion of it coming from Planned Parenthood. That's the Albany newspaper, the Times-Union, reporting on that. With Father Murray this morning, Dana is in Baltimore, 888-914-9149. Good morning, Dana. Welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning. I felt like the Lord said I had to call in. I found myself pregnant from a man that I had just broken up with, you know, sin begets sin, unfortunately. And my first thought was I had to have an abortion, and I set up the appointment. And the day before, I was lying on my bed, and I believe the Lord sent me a message. It was almost like a little Tinkerbell light descended upon me, and I heard my daughter say, "It's too late, I am here." And I did not have that abortion. And she's 22 years old, and she's beautiful. And yes, it was difficult, all of it. I do not regret one moment of choosing life for my daughter to have life. And I want that message to go out to anyone who may be thinking about an abortion. And I think that there are people who prayed for me, whether they knew it or not, and prayed for people to not have abortions. And I heard that message, and I want everyone to hear that message.
Wow, that's a beautiful testimony. Thank you so much for sharing that with us. And isn't that how God operates in our lives? We make a decision that we think is going to benefit us, but then we lie down and think about it, and then God's grace suddenly appears, and we understand, no, this is fleeing reality. The reality is I'm already carrying my daughter, and therefore I am going to respect her and give her life. That's beautiful. Thank you.
God bless you, Dana. And it's funny, earlier this morning we were talking about God incidents, not a coincidence, but a God incident with Tom Lukes, who's written a book about that. And this is the third story in the last 90 minutes from Relevant Radio listeners where there was a light. Someone saw a light. As we were sharing the story, Tom was talking about a story with his son where he saw a light and this woman in white who saved him when he was 7 years old from what would have been a fatal bicycle accident. And a number of our Relevant Radio listeners were always talking about this light. It's really interesting how these different themes appear here on the radio program. We have time to sneak in another call from John in the Twin Cities. John, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air.
Good morning, John. Good morning, Father. Father, I just wanted to weigh in. You made a comment about our country being a democracy, and actually our country is a representative republic. And this is where this whole idea of abolishing the Electoral College comes in. So the giant population centers that are Los Angeles, New York, San Francisco, Chicago, and those are all pro-abortion. That's if we go to a straight democracy and go to the popular vote, it will never end abortion, legal abortion in this country.
And John, that's a good point. We're out of time, and you have the last word today from the Twin Cities. Thank you very much. And Father Murray, thank you for your time. Father Jerry Murray is pastor of Church of the Holy Family, the Parish of the United Nations. It's on East 47th Street between 1st and 2nd Avenues. If you're in Manhattan today, Mass is at 1210 and Stations of the Cross at 1240. Thank you, Father Murray.
Thank you, John.
And we'll talk about Stations of the Cross and Pray Them with Steve Ray coming up next, 29 after, on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Before the hour, good morning. It's Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Chances are you and I will find each other either later this afternoon or this evening in our parish churches praying the Stations of the Cross and going on this mini pilgrimage with our Lord on his last day on earth. Let's unpack the power of the Stations of the Cross, and perhaps you have prayed the Stations of the Cross or maybe have not done that in your Lenten journey. Steve Ray is here to walk us through the different meditations of the Stations. Steve is, of course, a convert to the Catholic Church and a best-selling author and the producer of several DVDs. And for those of you listening in the Fox River Valley of Wisconsin on Relevant Radio 1050, Steve will be in Appleton, Wisconsin over the weekend, this evening at 7 p.m. and tomorrow at 9 a.m. at St. Pius X Parish. And he'll be sitting in with Drew Mariani this afternoon. Hey, Steve, welcome.
Hi, I'm getting very busy these couple days here, John, but I'm sure glad I could join you this morning to talk about the Stations of the Cross. And I do hope that people will come. Tonight we're going to talk about defending the Eucharist. It's a very fun and interesting talk, and people understand the Eucharist better. And tomorrow, swimming upstream, and the second talk, how to evangelize as Catholics. So hope people can join us at St. Pius X.
That's going to be good. How to evangelize as Catholics, because we all need that tune-up. We all need that tune-up to become evangelists. And the only way is to simply live our faith. I mean, we can talk about the Stations of the Cross in the abstract, and we know what the Stations of the Cross are. But until you take that journey with Jesus on his last day on earth, perhaps, and I know this is kind of a broad brushstroke, and this may rub some the wrong way, you may not be truly living out your Lenten journey as much as you could if you pray the Stations of the Cross.
Well, Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. And I know that he means that we're going to be suffering and we may also be martyrs someday for him. But I think it also means that during Lent like this, we can take up our cross and we can actually, in a sense, immerse ourselves in what he did. We can imagine it. We can pray over it. We can allow the Holy Spirit to make it real to us. It's a good thing to do because it's a good idea to remember during Lent the price that he paid for my sins. And he would have done it just for me or just for you, John, if we were the only ones alive or anyone else listening. He loved us that much. And it's a good idea to carry our cross and to remember what the great price that he personally paid for us.
And at one point in time, there were more than 14 stations, weren't there?
Yeah, it wasn't standardized for a while. You know, Christians went over to the Holy Land, and I have walked the actual stations over 70 times myself when I take groups there. And even today, it's 9 feet above the time of Christ. So we're not walking on the exact same place, but we know where the beginning is, and we know where the ending is. And we go from the beginning at the Antonia Fortress, where he was condemned, and we walk over towards the Holy Sepulchre, where we know he was crucified. And at first, when Christians came back from the Holy Land in the early centuries, they wanted to relive it. But they didn't have any standardized. There was anywhere from 11 to 30 stations, you know, people that came up with these. But it was really the St. Francis who brought it into the chapels across Europe. And it was Pope Clement XII that in 1731, he standardized it and it became, the regular 14 stations that we know now. Although I know a lot of people, we add the resurrection into it. When we go to the Holy Sepulchre and pray, the tomb is only like 1 minute walk away from Calvary. So I don't want to leave Jesus in the tomb. We stay there and we pray number 15 and we see Jesus raised from the dead.
This may be hard to describe, but what's going on inside of you having walked the actual stations?
Well, it brings a reality to it. It's one thing to read about it in the Bible. It's another thing to do it in a chapel, like in our churches where we have the stations there.
But you lived it.
Yeah, when you go there, actually, and you start at where the Antonia Fortress is, and you know that it was right here that he was getting whipped, and the blood was dripping right here. I mean, we're walking in this area. Even though we're a little bit above the original level of the time, we're still in the same place. And when we get to Calvary, we always go there so early in the morning so we can take our group up without crowds, and everybody gets to touch the top of Calvary. And I tell them, if you were here 2,000 years ago and you touched this, your hand would come up sticky with his blood. I mean, it's great to pray this in a chapel or in a church or these outdoor stations of the cross, the Via Dolorosa, but to be actually in the place and to reach down and touch Calvary and to go into the tomb, it just is. I'll give you an example of what it's like. It's like reading about an elephant, John. You read about an elephant, he's got a big trunk, he smells bad, you know, he's got big floppy ears and so on. But it's one day you walk around a corner and you bump into an elephant and he hits you with his trunk. All of a sudden, now you know what it's like to meet an elephant. And it's the same with the Via, the Stations of the Cross, the Via Crucis or the Via Dolorosa, it's called. It's like one, it's reading about it or walking through a church about it. But when you're there, it's kind of like meeting the elephant person to person.
Why is it a good idea to pray the Stations of the Cross?
Well, it immerses us in what we're doing. It's a way to get out of your daily life and get out of the regular turmoil of going to work and back and kids to soccer and all this, and where you just stop and say, I'm going to pray this. I want to think about it. I want to meditate on it. I want to thank Jesus. I want to get a better sense of what it was. And as we pray the Stations of the Cross, we're really walking with him along that way and suffering. And it's also a way to remember the price that he paid for us. It's what he did. He came down to do this. And it was a great scandal. Can you imagine what the angels thought when they first heard he was going to do this? God is going to do what? Mm. He's going to go down and become a man, and then he's going to do what? He's going to die for them? And in such the most agonizing way that it's possible. Crucifixion was invented by the Persians in 600 B.C., and it's still known as probably the most painful, long-lasting, excruciating form of death known to mankind. And Jesus is doing that for us. It's a way for us to say thank you, I think, is really what it is, to imagine what it was and to say thank you for it and to think through it step by step of what he actually did and how he paid for our sins.
Steve Ray, online at CatholicConvert.com, here at 20 before the hour on Morning Air, praying the Stations of the Cross, as perhaps you will do in your parish today. And in the time we have remaining, let's try to go into each one of the stations individually. The first station, okay. Jesus is condemned to death.
Well, this is where he's innocent. And the interesting thing is they bring out Barabbas and they bring out Jesus and they make a choice. The interesting thing is Barabbas means son of the father. Bar, son of Abbas, father. And Jesus is also son of the father. The Jews picked the wrong Barabbas. They picked the wrong son of the father there, and they chose the criminal and let him go free. But the real son of the father they condemned to die. And Jesus is condemned there. It's a scandal. It's horrible what's happening. He's innocent of it, but he doesn't say anything. He goes through with it. Why? Because he loves us. And when he's condemned there, he could have called down 72,000 angels, the gospel says. That's 12 legions of angels. They could have vaporized the Roman Empire, but they didn't. Jesus didn't call him down. He went ahead and got condemned. Then he carries his cross. And this is interesting because they say there was probably 100 pounds or more, this beam of wood that he was carrying. Most think that the upright was already in place at Calvary, and he carried the called the patibulum, that's the cross piece, and then they would hoist him up on that and attach it. You know, we weren't there, so we don't know, but that's what most people think. And it's just like Abraham, who brought his son to Mount Moriah 2,000 years earlier than that, and he offered his son as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. Guess where Mount Moriah is? It's the top of Jerusalem, because another God, another father with an only begotten son whom he loved was also going to offer his son there 2,000 years later. And Jesus, when Isaac went up there, it says Isaac carried the wood of the cross on his back. And when Jesus went up, what did he carry? He carried also the wood of the sacrifice on his back.
And then the second, third, and fourth stations where Jesus is carrying the cross, he falls and he meets his mother.
Right. Now, though, some people say, well, there are some of them that are not biblical. They're not in the Bible. Number three, Jesus falls. Well, guess what? It may not say that he fell three times in the Bible, but if you've been beaten and whipped like we saw in Mel Gibson's movie, and Jesus is so weak and in pain, and he's carrying a 100-pound beam of wood on his back to Calvary, of course he's going to fall probably more than three times. Weighed 100-and-some pounds, like I said. And he was, when you look at his face in the Shroud of Turin, his nose is broken. But if you have a beam of wood that's on your back and your hands are roped to it and you're carrying it, and you trip and fall on the pavement, guess what's going to hit the ground first? Your face. Right. And the 100-pound beam is going to pound you right into the cement, right into the ground. So Jesus falls. Then he meets his mother. I love Mel Gibson's movie in Station 4 here, where Jesus, a little boy, falls down and skins his knee, and Mary goes running through the crowds and just falls on Jesus to help him. And then there's a flashback of that now. Jesus is walking. He falls, and his mother comes running to him in slow motion. I don't think anybody watched that scene without getting tears in their eyes. And he comes. She wants to help him, but there's nothing she can do this time. The Romans push sure. And he says, Mother, don't worry. I make all things new. And then that's meeting his mother. And then Simon to Cyrene, he didn't want to do that. He was pressed into it. He's just a guy going to a business meeting in Jerusalem. And he's walking along and they say, Simon, this guy needs to, he can't carry his cross. And they grab Simon and they force him to carry the cross with him. Oh, now this guy, he's got his suit, you know, he's all covered with blood and what a mess. Simon the Cyrene, but guess what? We know that Simon the Cyrene converted. When he came that close to Jesus and when he carried that cross, he ended up being a convert because we know of his sons were good Christians after that. So it was a lucky day for Simon that he got pulled into that job of carrying the cross.
Steve Ray, looking at the Stations of the Cross today on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And don't you want to be Simon Simon of Cyrene and also Veronica in the fifth and sixth station? Because you and I would do the same thing. We have to remember that when we're tempted to sin, is that, no, I have to be Simon of Cyrene. I have to be Veronica because of this love for our Lord. I want to help him carry the cross. I want to wipe his face.
Yes, I think all of us, now that we know what was happening at that day, poor Simon, he didn't have a clue, but we do. And I know that all the people listening, if we had that choice, we'd be running like Mary to comfort him. We'd be running like Simon to carry the cross and to help him. I'd probably punch a Roman soldier in the face. I have to admit it, John. I would be so upset what they're doing to our Lord. It would be hard for me to control myself. But then Veronica, you know, the word Veronica means, Vera means true. And then the last part of the name is icon. The word Veronica means true icon, and that's what happened, is a true icon on that cloth, and she came to care for Jesus. Now, she was something that, she is a station that was later in tradition, but it was because of the image, her name, true icon, Veronica, and she was very courageous too, wasn't she? Because who's going to step out when you are a known felon? You don't have any friends, because if you're a friend of a felon, then you are also implicated probably in the crime. Now they begin to do investigating you. And so Veronica was a very courageous woman stepping out to do that. And the face cloth of Christ in Montepello, we're taking a group there in December. You know, this is, many believe this is the face cloth of Veronica. And also we go to Jesus Falls a second time. Of course, he's carrying this beam of wood. Even now with being helped by it, he still would fall and trip because it's not, everything is uneven over there. People mm-hmm. fall all the time on pilgrimages because of that. And imagine when you're carrying a cross and stumbling along with blood in your eyes, you can't even see.
And in the 10th station, sometimes before I go to confession, in an examination of conscience, I think of this 10th station of Jesus is stripped of his garments. And that's what I've done with my sin.
Yes, and you know, remember Mel Gibson's movie when he, I just love the scene where in the upper room and he has the bread in the basket and it's covered with a cloth. And right when they're taking the robes and ripping them off of Jesus' back, it flashes back to that bread in the upper room when they take the cloth off the bread and they show the Eucharist. Mel Gibson's making the point that that Eucharist that we take every day at Mass is the same body that was being stripped of its garments. And remember, I remember when I was a kid, John, I'd get a wound and my mom would put a Band-Aid on it. And the next day she said, we have to change the Band-Aid. And the best way to get it off is just to rip it off quick. And she, hurts, you know. And just think of Jesus. They had whipped and beaten him, put his robe back on. By the time he gets to Calvary, it's already sticking to the serum and the scabs that are forming. And when they get up there, they go, they just rip it off his whole body. And all those wounds are reopened. All of those are torn back again. What a painful thing that was. And also there's a seamless robe. This is an interesting thing as well, that was a seamless robe that covered the body of Christ, and many of the fathers of the church said that represents the unity of the body of Christ. And what the Romans would not do by tearing that robe, many of the Christians today, in splitting and dividing away from the church, have ripped that robe of unity off the body of Christ.
As we look at the Stations of the Cross with Steve Ray at 14 minutes before the hour, then the crucifixion, and then Jesus dies on the cross.
There's a beautiful painting. It's one of my favorites. It's by Rembrandt. It's called The Raising of the Cross. And I would encourage people to go on Google and just do Rembrandt Raising of the Cross. And in this one, it shows the cross being raised and there's people pulling the cross up. But right in the center, if you notice, the man who's mainly pulling it up, he has a Dutch painter's beret on his head. And nobody wore Dutch painter's berets in the first century back then. And that is a self-image, a portrait of Rembrandt. And he's saying, he's looking right at us while he's pulling the cross. He's saying it was my sins that brought, I'm the one that raised the cross. You're the one that raised the cross. And then the centurion is holding the sword out to you, the lance that goes in Jesus' side, but he's handing it to you. He's got a hold of the blade and he's giving you the handle. He's saying, here, it's your sins that put him on the cross. Take the lance and stab him. And this is Jesus is now raised on the cross, and the nails in through his palms near the wrist. It was not right straight through the palm because it would have just pulled right out through the fingers.
Right.
But it would have been in the by the wrist. And those nails that went in, they went through the median nerve. And the median nerve and the ankle and the wrists are some of the most painful nerves in our body. And even during World War I and II, they gave people morphine, and it couldn't even cut the pain of that. Imagine those nails slamming through Jesus'
wow.
wrists.
Wow. And then, of course, the 13th and 14th station when Jesus is taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb.
The Pietà by Michelangelo, where he made that beautiful image of Mary looking at her son holding him there. Originally, that was made to be an altarpiece. It was above the altar. It's like Jesus, Mary is just laying Jesus down onto the altar for us, for our Mass. This is a statement that when we have Mass every day, Mary is laying Jesus on the altar there for us. And can you imagine, there's always a saying that the most grievous pain that a parent can ever suffer, a person can ever suffer, is to watch their child die before they do. And here's Mary watching her child die. And when baby Jesus was taken to the temple, Simeon the prophet said, a sword will pierce your soul also. And now Mary, there she is at the foot of the cross, and she realizes now what Simeon was talking about, because a sword is piercing her soul. And at the real Calvary in Jerusalem, when we take our groups there, I always bring people and look at that glass case. There's a statue of Mary in there, and the sword is going right through her chest, and her eyes are open bigger than normal, and it's full of pain, but it's also full of this joy and love. The artist was fantastic how he did it, because Mary is experiencing that pain, her son dying before she does. And maybe even when that lance went into Jesus' side, Mary may have been the very first one splashed with the blood and water from the side of Jesus.
As we take that mini pilgrimage with Jesus on his last day on earth as a man, the Stations of the Cross, going inside the Stations of the Cross, that chances are you will pray later on today in your parish. Steve Ray, online at CatholicConvert.com. Steve's going to be in the studio with Drew this afternoon. What are you going to talk about when you're in with Drew?
Well, he said we're going to talk about a whole bunch of stuff, so I think we're just going to chat and discuss. I know we're going to talk about my conversion, how I became Catholic. We're going to talk about the Eucharist and why it's so special and how to evangelize. I know we're going to be discussing Catholics starting to learn to do evangelism, and I did that when I was a Protestant, and I love doing it, and we're going to talk about how Catholics can flip the switch and start doing it and enjoy it. It's going to be fun for them to do it, actually, so we're going to talk about that. And by the way, I have on my website, we just came out with a new talk on the Stations of the Cross, and you can get 10 for $10, 10 of these talks for $10 on CD if you want, and share them with family and friends over this Lenten season.
And that's up at CatholicConvert.com. And again, for those of you in the Fox River Valley listening to Relevant Radio 1050, Steve is at St. Pius X Parish in Appleton this weekend, tonight at 7 p.m. and tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. for a Lenten mission. Steve Ray online at CatholicConvert.com. Thank you, Steve.
Thank you. God bless you and keep up the good work.
Thank you. Steve Ray this morning on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app on the night that unplanned the story about Abby Johnson's conversion from a Planned Parenthood clinic director to one of the leading voices of life in the country and the world. That movie opens tonight in 1,000 screens across the United States. We've got the preview next on Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Hope and encouragement updated daily.
The Relevant Radio app.
The number one Catholic radio app.
If you haven't downloaded the Relevant Radio app, it's free and it's wonderful.
Monsignor Stuart Sweatland.
I say that not as an employee of Relevant Radio, but as someone who uses the Relevant Radio app all the time. It is a great, great app and it's free. So I really encourage you to download it.
The continuously updated Relevant Radio app. It's in your app store.
Prayer is powerful, and prayer to God through the Blessed Mother is even more powerful. Hi, this is Father Rocky, and it's never been more important to pray for an end to abortion in America. Please join me and everyone at Relevant Radio all over the country as we march ahead this year to pray 200 million memoraries for this most important intention. Let us pray. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of virgins, my mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
Add your memoraries to the tally at relevantradio.com/mom.
Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society.
By becoming a recurring gift partner, you agree to contribute $25 or more each month through automatic deductions from your credit card, debit card, or bank account with no specified end date.
And the society comes with amazing spiritual benefits. They have special mass being offered on March 19th and on May 1st, the Feast of St. Joseph, of St. Joseph the Worker, and of course remembered in our daily masses as well. So for more information, just go to relevantradio.com/Joseph.
That's relevantradio.com/Joseph.
Real life solutions you can believe in. The Patrick Madrid Show on Relevant Radio.
Your show is so good with so many good people, good stories, high ground every day, amazingly high ground.
Gonna keep on trying till I reach my highest ground.
Thank you so much for all that you do.
Compelling insight for our faith. The Patrick Madrid Show, 9 a.m. Eastern, 6 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Don't underestimate the repercussions of this. You gotta be careful.
Let me tell you what's gonna happen if you walk through that door.
Congratulations. You've made an enemy of one of the most powerful organizations on the planet.
From the movie Unplanned, that's the movie about Abby Johnson, the former Planned Parenthood director who turned her back on Planned Parenthood and became one of the leading voices for life. The movie opens in 1,000 theaters across the United States tonight. Matt Beardsley, our New York correspondent, had the opportunity to spend some time with Abby Johnson and also with Ashley Bratcher, who is the actress who plays Abby Johnson in the movie Unplanned, talking about the impact of the movie and the impact that the movie will have on the pro-life movement.
It makes me very hopeful. I feel very hopeful that people are, you know, number one, going to watch the film. And I feel very hopeful that the people that watch it, no matter where they stand on abortion, they will be touched by this film in some way. And I'm really hopeful that we're going to see conversions taking place. We're going to see people walking away from the abortion industry. We're going to see a lot of healing come to women and men who have been affected by abortion personally. So I feel a lot of hope about the film and about people watching the film.
Ashley, as an actress, you mentioned in an earlier interview that you were a lukewarm pro-lifer. What made you take on this role to help tell this story?
Immediately hearing Abby's testimony and understanding that there is life and humanity in the womb, it was just jaw-dropping, shocking, heart-wrenching for me to hear an abortion being described and understanding that this is a baby and this is a life that we're taking away. This is a life that we're ending. And so for me, it was an immediate decision. There was no hesitation. Before I was ever even offered the role, I knew I needed to be a part of the film. And regardless, it had completely changed my life already.
Abby herself said that you were a little bit more friendlier. And Abby, you said you were a little bit more meaner back then. And it's silly to say that, everything, but the truth is, if you were a little bit meaner, did it have to do with what you were doing, what your profession was at the time? Maybe deep down, there was some sort of a hidden emotion that you just really didn't understand at the time?
When you're in the business of taking innocent life, there is a callus that develops around your heart. There is a numbness that has to happen in order for you to continue doing this job every day, right? So it's funny because I talk to people who are on the sidewalk and they're like, the weirdest thing happened. Like this morning, this clinic worker was so nice to me and said hello and all this. And then by lunch, she was like flipping me off and like yelling at me. What in the world? You know, and I'm like, I can totally relate to that because I would walk into the clinic. I'd go in the morning and I'd be like, okay, I'm going to be nice to the people outside. I'm going to be nice to the protesters. It's going to be a good day. And then something would happen in the clinic and your heart becomes a little bit hardened. Mm-hmm. You know, you start off with a softer heart in the morning. By lunch, it's like you're a different person. And really, by the end of the day, I mean, the hardness is even greater. So I mean, I get it. Like, I understand what's happening inside of these clinics, of these workers. And I think what you're saying, though, is that you sort of have to intentionally be that way. Yeah. Because if you're not, if you're too soft, yeah, then you're going to recognize what's really happening. And then what? You know, then you're forced to make a decision. Do I stay? Do I leave? And nobody wants to contemplate leaving a job where they're making a ton of money. They have job security. They got insurance paid for. Nobody really wants to consider that, right? So you just push it to the back of your mind.
Abby Johnson, the focus of Unplanned, the movie opening in 1,000 theaters tonight. Some of you had a sneak preview. In fact, last night, many of you in the Diocese of St. Cloud, Minnesota, saw the movie. And here's the reaction.
It's an awesome movie. Many people should come and see it because it really hits home. I think if they see it, if they're pro-choice or pro-abortion, I think they'll change their mind.
I really have no words. I kind of, you think you know what to expect, but it was really, really hard.
It was very powerful and moving.
Leaves me speechless. It was a real eye-opening film. It told it like it is. It was really done very professional. It just really made everybody realize what Planned Parenthood is all about.
I thought it was incredibly well done and a very touching movie, very impactful.
I thought it was very powerful and moving, actually, and like no words.
I mean, so much of the media and everything is like, they don't tell you this side of things. Just go, give it a shot, give it a try, because I think it tells the truth of what's going on.
People need to come and witness it and just experience these emotions themselves. You really need to come.
I'm really hoping that people will realize that there is something they can do. You know, you watch a film like this, and I think you've got to come away with the idea that I want to do something.
I recommend it to everyone, no matter what view you have, you should come along and see it.
Unplanned, the movie, in theaters this weekend. Let's keep it in theaters moving forward and get the message of life out there. Patrick Madrid coming up next. It's a minute before the hour now on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.